Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to be taught by you. You promised through the prophets, they shall all be taught by the Lord. And so we take that promise as fulfilled whenever we come to your word. Speak to us now this morning. Teach, be our teacher. Help us, we pray. Amen. So one day, you go to your local shopping mall. And as you go to your mall, unbeknownst to you, they've been cleaning the floors, as they sometimes do. Usually they've got that little yellow, you know, the little yellow thing that says, beware, slippery when wet. You know that sign. But you go and there's no sign. And you walk in happily, deep in thought with all those absolute essentials you have to have and buy, like chocolates and a new hat, a trendy hat and things like that. And so you walk into your local shopping mall and you know what happens. Whee! You slip. Crash, come crashing down on the floor in front of everybody. Now, what's your first thought? Your first thought is, this is my lucky day. I've just made a few thousand dollars like that without doing anything. I just had to fall down. Even if I'm not hurt, my dignity is bruised. And so the first thing you do is you go and see your lawyers, Scavenger and Leech, and you go talk to them. And what you do is you sue the local shopping mall. And straight away they pay you out and you get a few thousand dollars for your trouble. Now you really get hats and chocolates. Now, where did all that come from? Where did all that come from? Why should Westfield Mall pay you? Who says that they have, and they do. Who says they have to pay you? It's not like that in other legal systems. If you fall in China or India or the Middle East, good luck to you. It's not like the legal system is different. It wasn't always like that in the West either. Long ago in the West, if you fell, it's your fault, silly you. No one pushed you. No one wanted you to fall. No one intended your harm. So it's your problem. So why should Westfield Shopping Mall pay you for your accident? That's our legal system. Where did that come from? And the answer is verse 12. Look at verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, we're not going to pay too much attention this morning to verse 12. We looked at it a bit last week. But I want to start this morning by reminding you of something. Jesus Christ has had massive, incalculable effect on the Western legal system, and it's spreading still. The reason you can sue Westfield Mall is because of one of the most important civil cases in the history of jurisprudence and the legal system of the West. Let me tell you about it. In 1928, Mrs. Donahue in Scotland went for a little outing to a cafe. She went with her friend, and her friend bought her a bottle of ginger beer. And they sat chatting, and she drank from her ginger beer very happily. Then her friend took her ginger beer and poured the rest out into a little glass tumbler, and splush, out fell a semi-decomposed snail. This is all true, by the way, this is true. Mrs. Donahue was horrified. She felt sick, she had tummy pains, and so she went to see a doctor, and she sued the ginger beer company. And cut a long story short, that case went all the way up to the House of Lords of the United Kingdom. Now, up to now, you must know the law was about direct harm. You fall, it's your problem. You're responsible. In fact, you can't be responsible for remote causation. Here is Mr. Stevenson, not anyone here this morning. Here is Mr. Stevenson, and he's making his ginger beer. And here is Mrs. Donahue drinking ginger beer. There's no connection. How can she sue him? Well, the House of Lords took 5 months to work this out. And in the majority decision, which was 3-2, and it was read by Lord Atkin, who was born in Brisbane, by the way. But anyway, he came up with a principle that has infiltrated the whole Western legal system. It's called a duty of care. It is a universal moral principle that human beings have a duty of care for each other. You must know that there was no legal precedent to this. There was no law. There was no case. Where did Lord Atkin pluck that idea from? Where did he get it from? And the answer is, and you need to read his judgment, verse 12. Lord Atkin quoted Jesus Christ. When you read his judgment, he especially refers to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he quotes Jesus Christ. And here is a judgment from Jesus Christ. You all know that he was a carpenter, lived about 2,000 years ago in Palestine. And the Lord Atkin, Chief Justice, makes a judgment based on the words of Jesus Christ that have shaped Western jurisprudence. Thanks to, if you don't remember Donahue versus Stevenson, just remember the snail in the bottle case. Everyone, yeah, that's what it's actually called. The legal principle of duty. And so if you slip in Westfield Mall, you can sue them. Thanks to Lord Atkin. Thanks to Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I bring this up this morning is this morning we are going to look at three things that Jesus teaches. They're not quite connected. I've seen lots of ways you could impose a connection on them. But they're really, he's heading towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's wrapping it up with some very deep teachings, very simple teaching. But this morning I wanted to impress upon you the absolute uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There has never been any teacher who has come close to Jesus Christ. I tried this morning to give you one example of how he has even shaped the legal system of the Western world. And as I said, it is spreading elsewhere. People love to say, ah, well, you know, all religions, listen, all religions teach the same thing. You know, when you boil it down. Now, anyone who speaks like that is lazy and intellectually lazy. And it's convenient. Because if I say all religions basically say the same thing, what it really means is I can watch TV. It means I don't have to actually take them out. But if you switch your brain on for 1 hour and compare Jesus Christ to all other teaching, you would honestly have to say nothing. No one compares to Jesus Christ. He is so unique. The grandeur of his teaching, the sublime heights that he reaches are unparalleled. And we have spent from today 20 weeks just sitting under the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's magnificent. This morning, he's going to teach us three things, and they're all in bold there for you, but it'll be on the outline as well. Ask, enter, beware. I want everyone to feel the weight when we come to the words of Jesus, that we're sitting under the greatest teacher the world will ever see. So first of all, here's what Jesus teaches us this morning. Ask your Father for good things. Listen to the teacher. Ask your Father for good things. Look at verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus teaches us something extraordinary here. I always have to keep reminding us Christians of the grandeur of his teaching. Jesus teaches us something here absolutely unique. Listen, God is a giver. God is a giver. This is the opposite of what human nature thinks. It is the opposite of every other religion. We think God is a taker. God wants something from you. God wants to take from you. In all other religions, this is true. Through the dawn of history, people have gone and given milk and cookies and grain to God. But it's absurd. Jesus teaches it's not true. God is the giver. He's the one who gives. He doesn't take. God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't want anything from us. It's a message we have to tell our friends in Perth, because deep down inside, they suspect God is a taker and he wants to take something. Listen, this is when Christianity broke into classical philosophy. Have a look here on the screen. Paul goes up to the Areopagus, and this is where the philosophers, the Stoics and Epicureans, these are great human minds, used to gather to philosophize. And here's what Paul says to them. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, as though he needed anything. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. Jesus says God is not a taker. He doesn't need anything. On the contrary, says Jesus, ask. Because God is a giver. In fact, the verb there, ask, and the verb seek, and the verb knock, is all present tense continuous. Jesus is not saying ask. He's saying keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. In other words, all of Christianity is a continuous yearning for God. Keep asking. Keep seeking. It's a life orientation. That's why Jesus piles these things up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. It's a life orientation. Notice, not for things, but for God himself. If Jesus had just said, ask, and it'll be given to you, and moved on, you might be tempted to think it's about things. But actually, he says, ask, seek, knock. In other words, it's about God. It's about seeking him. We don't seek God to get stuff. We seek God to get God. and these other things will be added to us. Now, what Jesus does do, verse 8, I don't know if you noticed, is a huge surprise. Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Even in verse 7, it will be given to you. Verse 7, you will find, knock, it will be opened to you. It's guaranteed, guaranteed. Everyone hear this? Guaranteed. Ask and it will be given to you. Yes. Knock, it will be opened. Guaranteed. Seek, you will find. Guaranteed. The answer is yes. I'm telling you now, the answer is yes. Jesus says the answer is yes. Why? Because God is a good Father. He's a very good Father. Look at verse 9 to 11. And again, this is unique to Jesus. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Again, totally unique. I've not yet come across a religion that teaches that God is a father. God is the unmoved mover, Aristotle. Or Plato, God is the first cause. That is, there is a God and he's a creator, but he's not a person. He's not a person. It's a force. He's definitely not a father. Or in Hinduism, God is like an elephant or like a monkey, but he's not a father. He's not a father. You couldn't say that. Or in Buddhism, there's no God. There is no God. In Islam, God is a dispassionate power. Definitely, definitely not a father. Not a father. And here comes Jesus and says, God is your father. And he's not just your father. He's a good father. He's kind. He's caring. He longs to give you good things. That's really the truth, says Jesus. Now, you might be sitting here this morning a bit put off. You say, well, my father was an idiot. You know, I don't like the idea of God being my father. I prefer to think of God as my mother because she was lovely. Well, you can't do that. That's a mistake because, first of all, your father on earth is a tiny, distorted, sin-changed picture of the true father. God is the true Father, and all these fathers around here are distorted pictures of the true Father. Jesus says we must contrast earthly fathers with God. God is the perfect Father. Look at how he puts it, 9 and 10. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, look at what Jesus says. Talk about a throwaway line. If you then, who are evil... Once again, Jesus is so unique. I was reading something about the Dalai Lama. He says, you are good. He says, you are good. Jesus says, you are evil. You must decide which one's telling the truth. He just throws away line. Jesus tells the truth. He's unique. I still haven't come across a religion in the world. Not one that says you are evil. Other than Jesus Christ, he says you're evil. But don't lose heart if you're here this morning. Don't be frightened to be told you're evil. Don't despair. The message of Christianity is that Jesus has come to save evil people. Jesus loves evil people, just like me, just like you. Embrace the fact that you're evil. Don't embrace your evil. Embrace the fact that you are evil, and then embrace Jesus Christ, who has come to save evil people. Now, what's the problem with what Jesus says here? Dwayne, I have asked the Father, and he hasn't given me what I asked for. So how can Jesus say, you will be given? How do we resolve this? We don't need to resolve it because look at what Jesus says. Look closely, verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, I assume you do, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, look what it says, give good things to those who ask him. Who gets to say what is good? Who gets to say what is good? Is health, wealth, and prosperity, are those good things? Maybe, maybe, maybe not. Only your Father knows what is good for you. Only your Father knows. Every single day on this planet, us fathers, we give things to our children that are good and we withhold. And, Daddy, Daddy, can I have a 70-tooth lolly? No. What? What kind of dad are you? I know what's good for you. Sometimes we even don't give them good things because we want their character to grow. Sometimes we withhold vitamins because they didn't say please. Look, that's ever going to happen, but you know what I mean. We even withhold good things because I'm teaching you character. If God hasn't given you something, hear this, it's not good for you. Trust your Father. Oh, I begged God. Please take this pain away from me. Just like Paul. Paul asked God a number of times, get rid of this thorn in my side. God doesn't take it away from you. I've got this pain and he won't take it away from me. You've got three options. Option one, blame God. He's a bad God. Jesus says, that's not true. He's a good Father. Option two, blame yourself. You're a bad Christian. You don't have enough faith. That's not true. It's not about your faith. Number three option, obviously being pain-free is not good for me at this stage of my life. That's what Jesus teaches. Your Father only gives you good things. You'll have to trust him when he says no. Look at what the Bible says. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Look at this. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, look at this. This is what we must do. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Ask your Father for good things. Secondly, enter by the narrow gate. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Jesus, our supreme teacher, contrasts the way of the world with the way of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he contrasts it in four ways. We'll explore this a bit more in our growth groups. But this whole morning, I just want to keep it simple. Four ways that they are contrast. First of all, narrow and wide. So look at what he says. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide. So the difference between the way of the world and the way of a disciple of Jesus is narrow and wide. The way of the world is wide. You can't miss it. It's very simple. It's very easy. You don't have to even ask. You don't have to seek. You don't have to knock. It'll just come to you. It comes naturally. It's wide. You know why it's wide? Do you know why it's wide? Because you can take all your baggage with you. You can keep your pride. You can keep your pornography. You can keep your greed. You can stay the way you are. It's wide. It'll fit in all your sin and all your issues with you. You won't have to change. You won't have to be stripped down. You just stay the way you are. You don't have to ask. Don't have to. It'll come and find you. But The way of being a disciple of Jesus is, look what he says, narrow. It's narrow. You can't take your baggage with you. You're going to lose a lot. You're going to lose your pride. You lose your status. You lose your possessions. You now sit lightly to them. They're not that important to you. You lose your ambitions. In short, you lose yourself. Oh, that's a step too far for me. Look at what Jesus says. Have a look. Here it is. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I expect we won't have a parking problem next week. The things Jesus says, this people is true Christianity. Everything else is fake. This is Christianity. We are to take up our cross, which does not mean put up with your sore toe. It means die. The cross is an instrument of violent death. To take up your cross, Jesus is saying, get up in the morning and say, Dwayne, you're dead to me. Dwayne, you're dead. It is Christ who lives in me. For me to live is Christ. It's no longer I who live. That is normal Christianity. No wonder it's narrow. No wonder it's narrow. Not only does he contrast it narrow and wide, he also contrasts it with hard and easy. Look at what he says, verse 13. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Verse 14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard. Hard versus easy. It's so easy to reject Jesus. It's so easy to not be a Christian. I chat to guys all the time. They think they're smart. They think they've read so much. Actually, dude, I could have come to that option. It's easy to reject Jesus. Do you know why? Why is it easy to reject Jesus? Because I was born this way. That's why. I was born this way. I was born evil. I was born with selfish desires. I was born to build my own kingdom. And it is no excuse to say that you were born this way. It's easy to just go with the way you're born. I wasn't born into a Christian home. It's easy to follow what you're born with. Go the easy route, says the world. Give in to yourself, says the world. Do what you feel, says the world. It's easy. Contrast. It is hard to follow Jesus Christ. It is hard to deny yourself. It is hard to say, you know what? I was wrong. Oh, who's going to say that? Which man with testosterone is going to say, I was wrong? Woman, do your husband say that? No, it's not possible for a man to say he's wrong. But that's what you have to do to become a Christian. You have to go to Jesus and say, I was wrong. It's hard to deny yourself. It's hard when you are sexually attracted to somebody who's not your wife or not your husband. It's hard to say no. If you have same-sex attraction issues, it's easy to say you're born this way. It's hard to say no to yourself. It's hard to not overeat. There it is. There's the last pie on the table. Well, must I throw it in the bin? Look, of course I'm going to eat it. Otherwise, it's a waste. They are starving people in Africa. For their sake, I'm going to eat this last pie. It's hard to say no. And no wonder then, says Jesus, third contrast, many find the way of the world. Look what he says. The The gate is wide, verse 13. The way is easy, leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, the gate is narrow. Way is hard. Those who find it are few. Few, many. Everyone here needs to know, Jesus does not rule by democracy. There is no majority. There is no vote. God has installed Jesus Christ as the ruler, and therefore he is not needing the vote of the majority. And in the case, when it comes to truth, ultimate truth, spiritual truth, I'm just going to tell you right now, the majority are wrong. That's what Jesus says. I wonder if I'm putting you off Christianity this morning. Am I putting you off? Why bother? Hard, easy, narrow, wide, few, many. What? Am I putting you off? Is Jesus putting you off? Why should I bother? Because I want to show you the greatest thing. Look at the fourth contrast. Look where they end up. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide. The way is easy. Where does it go? That leads to destruction. And those who enter it by many. This is what drives our church. Not judgment of Perth, but a dawning realization that the majority of Perth are heading to destruction. And it motivates us out of love for them. And the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it. But look where it goes. It leads to life. One option leads to destruction. It's easy to go to destruction. It's hard to head towards life, says Jesus. Suffering, hardship first, then glory. You know, I just don't understand. You know, all of life teaches us this. Jesus is such a great teacher. He's wired the universe to prove what he says. All of life teaches us like this. Let me ask you all a question. What leads to success in life? Easy paths or hard paths? Which leads to life? Okay, so there you are. Let's play again. So there you are on the couch. Oh my goodness, you got this new couch from wherever. Oh, it's one of those couches that just, it was designed for your bottom. It's just so comfortable. You're on the couch. It's easy. You got the screen. You're watching the episode number 7634 of Good Neighbors. It's comfortable. The remote isn't even too far. It's like you can... You know, the remote's there, you've got a big jar of cookies, and there's a little voice in your head that says, get up, go for a swim. Ugh. And you're sitting there. It's so easy. You look outside, it's another average Perth day, minus 10, sleet, snow, and you think to yourself, I'll have to stand up. I'll have to switch the TV off. I'll have to change. I'll have to stop eating cookies. I'll do the easy, or should I do the hard thing? What would you do? Should I do the easy thing? Should I do the hard thing? Everyone in this whole room knows what the outcome will be. You all know. If I keep doing the easy thing, if I keep sitting on the couch, if I keep eating the cookies, what will become of me? But I was born this way. I was born to love cookies and Good Neighbors and this couch. I think I was born for this couch, actually. I was born this way. And if you get up and do the hard thing, what will happen? Everyone in this room knows. Now, how much more for your soul? How much more for your soul ought you to do hard things and not easy things, says Jesus. The hard way leads to life. The easy way leads to destruction. And yet, I must say, as I was thinking about this, having said all of that, you know, I just wonder if Jesus is comparing the narrow way and the wide way from the perspective of someone who hasn't entered yet. Because I want to tell you that once you're going down the way of discipleship, once you've entered the narrow way and you're learning day by day to say no to yourself, in my humble opinion, I think it's easier. So I do wonder if Jesus is talking about what does it look like when you're making up your mind. I believe if you do follow Jesus, it's actually easier. I think sinners have it very, very hard. Look at what Jesus says here. Here's Matthew 11 for you. Come to me, all who labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. He's the greatest teacher. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. And here we come. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't want anyone to leave this morning thinking the Christian life is a misery, because that is not true. But I do think the decision is a hard one to enter. I think sinners have it much harder. Imagine you decide to stay on that couch. You take the easy way. You stay on the couch. You watch a rerun of Good Neighbors. You bring out another box of cookies. Does your life become easier or harder in the long run? What do you think? Have you ever watched an obese person? Life is hard. Getting in and out the car, shopping, everything is a hassle. Or which is harder, to keep smoking or give up smoking? Have you ever watched a smoker on an airplane? I watch them fidgeting, restless. They're not relaxed. Master is calling. When will I be free to obey? I think sin is slavery. And I think when we decide to follow Jesus, it turns out better. My wife always says to me, choose your pain. Which I realize sounds terrible. That's not what we do as a couple. Everyone, that's not what she means, choose your pain. Let me just quickly put that in context. Here's what she means. She means take your pain early. Because later on, if you take the easy path, later on it will be painful. That's what she means. I won't use that illustration again. So says Jesus, enter. I'm asking you all today, what's holding you back? Why have you not made this hard decision? Why not enter? And lastly, says the great teacher, beware. Beware of false prophets. All along we've been saying that Jesus is the greatest teacher the world will ever know. So what do you think Satan's going to do? He can't controvert Jesus' teaching. He can't beat Jesus. So what is he trying to do? Drown him out. What Satan does is sends out a flock of false teachers so that you can no longer hear what Jesus is saying, because there's so many other voices saying a million other things. Look what he says in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What's Jesus saying? Here's what he's saying. You can't spot false teachers. They look just like sheep. The only way you can spot them is by the result of their ministry. I think fruit here is talking about ministry, also their lives and their deeds. But I think here he's talking about the fruit of their ministry. Nobody comes with a sticker that says here, I am a false teacher, watch out for me. No one wears those stickers. They come smiley. Have you ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and say, hi, I'm from your local cult? It's not going to happen. Jesus says, beware. Watch the fruit of their ministry. Verse 16 to 18, bad ministry, false teachers leads to bad fruit. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Jesus says false teaching will always be followed by bad fruit. Now, what I'm about to tell you, you might find uncomfortable. But the more I listen to Jesus, the more I recognize it is part of our role to expose false teaching. Some of you don't like it when I do this, but I think it's necessary. Let me give you one example of false teaching that leads to bad fruit. Let's talk about the Roman Catholic Church. So the Roman Catholic Church teaches that priests must be celibate. I believe the Pope's trying to change this, I've heard. But official Roman Catholic teaching, priests must be celibate. They mustn't marry. That's false teaching. Listen to what the Bible says. Here's the Bible from 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, look at this, who forbid marriage. It is demonic to teach that someone ought not to get married. To forbid marriage is demonic. Marriage is a good thing. Or require abstinence from foods. Anyone who says that you may not eat that or that, that's the teaching of demons. Because God created everything to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There you have the truth in the Bible. So the Roman Catholics have false teaching. Priests must be celibate. They mustn't marry. Now, what's the fruit of that false teaching? Do I need to tell you? Do I need to tell anyone here? The West Australian last year published an article which I lost. I try to find it. I had it somewhere. Nearly 70% of all Roman Catholic parishes have got known cases of paedophilia in them. That's the fruit of false teaching. That's what Jesus is saying. You'll know them by their fruit. That kind of teaching, which is against the Bible, will produce rotten fruit. And there's an example for you. I know some of you don't like when I do that, but you need, Jesus loves you, and he wants you to know the truth. The test of all true preaching is the fruit, both in the preacher and in the people. Which is why, I've got this in the growth groups for you to explore. Don't make the internet your Bible teacher. Why? You're welcome to research and all that. Why? Because you can't see the fruit of his life. You don't know what he's doing or how he's treating his wife or how he's... You can't judge him by the fruit. That's why you must find a local Bible teaching church where the life and doctrine of the teachers is on public scrutiny. Don't let false teaching make you lose heart. Beware, says Jesus, but don't lose heart. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. All false teaching will be judged. It will have a sell-by date. It will end. We take this very seriously. That's why we teach. Listen with your Bible open. If you're not listening with your Bible open, you're being gullible. It's that simple. So says Jesus, ask, enter, beware. Jesus is the greatest teacher the world has ever known. But I want to close with this thought. Look at it again. Ask, enter, beware. Here's the thing about Jesus. Not only is his teaching unique, he's not just a teacher. If Jesus was just a teacher, couldn't he just stay in heaven and send us an email? Like Allah, send us a prophet? Wouldn't that be enough? He's not just a teacher. He came into our world to do something. The teacher went and hung on a cross for you. The teacher was killed for you. The teacher took your punishment and your judgment upon himself. He died on a cross, bearing our sin to satisfy God's righteous wrath because we're evil. He didn't just come to tell us the truth. He came to do something for us. This is why I can trust Jesus. Look at those things again. Ask your Father. At the cross, Jesus died in order that God becomes our Father, and that the way is open for us to ask him. We can ask the Father only because a new and living way has been opened when Jesus died for us. He gave us access to the Father. That's why Jesus can say, number two, enter. Why can Jesus say enter? You know it wasn't always like that. You read the Old Testament and it was closed. You can't come in. The curtain is there. You can't come. The answer is no. In the book of Genesis, we read of Adam and Eve, the way to the kingdom was shut. Who's this Jesus to come along and say, enter? Because on the cross, the way is opened. The curtain is torn. We can come in a new and living way through his death. And not only that, beware of false prophets. Everyone. Duane, you've said a lot of hard things maybe. How can I trust it? Because of the cross. I tend to trust teachers who die for me. You can say that's gullible. But if no one else will die for me, why should I trust them? And in the same way, Jesus I know is the truth because the truth came into our world and died for us and rose again on the third day. No other teacher in any other teaching on planet Earth has ever done that. Ask, enter, beware. Because at the cross, Jesus established the truthfulness of what he said. And that's why we're beware of false prophets. Any teaching that undermines the cross must be false. This morning, have you asked God? Have you entered? Are you watching what you're being taught?